Thank you, Lord, for revealing yourself to us, for making it possible for us to know you. Lord, you don't stay hidden. You reveal. Thank you for giving us your word, which teaches us so plainly about who you are and what you expect. And thank you, Lord, for the glorious display of your glory in the creation, in the heavenlies. Father, I pray that not one person would leave this place this morning without knowing you, without knowing that you're alive, that you exist, that you're wonderful. Open our eyes, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. When I used to live in Albuquerque, my family used to go down into the Old Town Plaza for a day of shopping, sightseeing, and dining. Or sometimes we'd drive up into Santa Fe for the same thing. And we used to get to the plazas very early in the morning, and it was always interesting to watch the artists and the merchants show up. A lot of times they'd come with a blanket or a canopy, a canvas, a cloth of some sort, and they'd bundle it all up into a sack. And they'd put all their wares in that sack, and they'd walk to the plaza with that sack draped around their shoulder. And then they'd find their place in the market, and they'd set that cloth down, and they'd carefully spread it all out. And then they would carefully position all of their wares, pieces of jewelry or pottery or various trinkets. They'd put their handiwork on display in a special way so that people would take notice and maybe come and purchase it. This morning, I want to talk about the handiwork of God. You know, God does have a canvas. He has a canopy. He has this backdrop that he spread out. And on that canopy, he's placed his wares, his handiwork. And you can learn a whole lot about God from his handiwork. And that's what we're doing on Sunday mornings. We're finding more about the great I am. And as you study the objects of his creation, you learn more about him and you find out that he's quite an artist. The Bible declares that God is not a God who hides himself, but rather he's a God who reveals himself. And there are two special ways which God has chosen to reveal himself. Theologians refer to one way as natural or general revelation. That is, God has revealed himself through creation. Then theologians also speak about God in light in revealing himself through special revelation or propositional revelation, and that is through the written word of God. Psalm 19 is a special psalm. It was written by David, and you have both kinds of those revelations side by side. In the first six verses of Psalm 19, you see natural revelation, general revelation, God revealing himself by his creation. In verses 7 through 11, you see special revelation or propositional revelation, God revealing himself through the written word. We're going to look at that type of revelation next week, but this morning, first of all, let's look at how God reveals himself by his handiwork, creation. Look at verse 1 of Psalm 19. It says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoices like a strong man to run its race. Its rising is from one end of heaven and its circuit to the other end. And there is nothing hidden from its heat. That's God revealing himself in nature. And the picture in this passage really is of God as an artist displaying his masterpieces, the objects that he has created. In verse 1, it says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork." That word handiwork, the works of God's hands. The stuff that God has accomplished, the things that he has crafted and made. And it says that he has displayed his works against a canvas, a backdrop, the heavens, the sky, the upper sky, outer space. It says here that he's displayed his objects, he's revealed them, and the backdrop is what's called the firmament. Wonderful Hebrew word. Firmament means the expanse of the universe, the extended surface of the universe. Actually, firmament comes from a Hebrew word. It's an interesting root. It means to stamp or to stomp. The idea is when you stamp or stomp on something, you expand it. For instance, if you see a roach walking along in your kitchen on the tile and you stomp on it, you expand it, right? You hear the crunch and you get a look inside. Sorry. Or they speak of, it's used to speak of when you take gold and you beat on it to level it out, to expand it. The firmament is the expanse of the universe, my friends. God has taken this blanket, if you will, and he's unrolled it. He's unbundled it. He's spread it out. And on that beautiful backdrop and canvas, you see his handiwork, his masterpieces, the objects of his creation. You can imagine David, who wrote this psalm on certain nights, sitting out there in that rugged country, way out in the middle of nowhere, and he would look up into the night sky at night and see the stars and just get lost in it. We can do that today. We have to get out of the city glow. But if you go way out in the middle of nowhere and you look up into the sky and you see it, you see the immensity of the universe, the stars and outer space, and you just sort of get lost in it. That's the glory of God at display. And what's wonderful for us living in the year 2004 is we have a whole lot more knowledge about the heavenlies than David did when he was up on the hills looking at the stars. But now we live in the day and age where there's telescopes and satellites and things like the Hubble telescope. And there's things that we know about the universe that are mind-boggling. Amazing. You look up in the heavenlies and there's all sorts of things you see. The first things that you will see in the heavenlies are those things called planets. Boulders, big boulders floating around in space. And of course, all of us are more familiar with planet Earth, right? Our home planet. God made Earth. We know that the Earth is 8,000 miles in diameter. If we were to all start digging a hole right here in the middle of this tent and dig right through the center of the Earth and come out on the other side, we'd have to dig 8,000 miles. The circumference of this planet is diameter times pi. 8,000 times 3.14, about 25,000 miles in circumference. So if we started walking right here and walked all the way around planet Earth, 25,000 miles. Scientists tell us that this Earth that we live on right now is traveling at 66,700 miles per hour through space. We're traveling around the sun. We'll make it all the way around the sun in a year. This Earth that we're on spins on its axis once every 24 hours. Then you look up into the stars and into the heavenlies and you see those things that we call stars, giant balls of gas that emit energy and light. And of course, the star that we're most familiar with is what? The sun. We know a lot more about the sun now today. It's 868,000 miles across. At the surface, its temperature is 5,800 Kelvin. At the core, it's 15,600,000 Kelvin. Very hot. It's a dry heat, but very hot. And we know now that we actually live in a solar system. There's nine planets in our solar system. The planet Earth is one of nine planets that revolves around the sun. Pluto's the furthest planet out there that revolves around the sun. That planet is 3,670,050,000 miles from the sun. Its orbit around the sun takes 248 years to accomplish. The average temperature on Pluto is minus 369 degrees Fahrenheit. But it's a dry cold. It's enormous, this solar system that we live in, folks. It's beyond comprehension. In fact, somebody said that you would shrink the sun down to a diameter of 2 feet and put it right here, let's say right here, you would have to walk 220 paces from the sun to get to planet Earth, which would be the size of a pea. Mars, the size of a pinhead, would be 108 paces beyond Earth. To reach Neptune, you'd need to step off another 6,130 paces from Mars. By now, you'd be 5 miles from the sun. And then you keep going for miles and miles and miles to get to Pluto. And then you'd have to pace off 6,720 miles beyond Pluto to reach the nearest star. It's huge. And then, if you look up in the night sky and you see the stars, do you realize that each one of those stars represents possibly another solar system? With planets revolving around it. And then we've discovered the galaxy. The galaxy is comprised of billions of stars, dust, gas, all held together by gravity. Folks, we've learned that right now, our planet, our solar system, exists within the Milky Way galaxy. You ever heard of the Milky Way galaxy? It wasn't a candy bar first. It was a galaxy. In the Milky Way galaxy, there are 400 billion stars. 400 billion solar systems. We're only one. The length of the Milky Way galaxy, scientists tell us, 100,000 light years from one end to the other. Remember I told you a few weeks ago that light travels 186,282 miles per second. Miles per second. If you were to get on a rocket ship that traveled that fast, on this side of the Milky Way galaxy and go at the speed of light to the other side of the Milky Way galaxy, it would take you 100,000 years to get there. And then we find out that we're not the only galaxy.
There's billions of galaxies. And then you go even out beyond that and you find out that there's clusters of galaxies. And then you even go out further than that and you find out that there are super clusters of galaxy clusters. The heavens declare the glory of God. And the firmament shows His handiwork. And then you look at the order that we have in nature, in the creation. The way these bodies revolve around stars and suns. And you look at the order of our very own earth. Oh, God has just done an amazing thing with our planet. You know, most scientists agree planet Earth is the only planet within our solar system that is perfect for life. Perfect for life. Planet Earth, we're just at the right distance from the sun, just at the right temperature. We've got the air. Gravity's just right. Temperature, water, the miracle of water on this planet, folks. God has designed planet Earth. There's an order to it. And then the seasons that we see and the day and night, the sun rising, the sun setting. It's God's handiwork. Verse 2 says, day unto day utters speech and night unto night reveals knowledge. There's this order about our creation that we can see and appreciate every single day. That sun, it rises. It sets. It makes its circuit across the skies. You can count on it. It's so consistent and so predictable and so rock solid that we know when the sun will rise and when the sun will set, the exact time at any spot on planet Earth for any day. In fact, I went to the El Paso Times on the internet yesterday and I found out that yesterday a sunrise was at 6:57 a.m. and sunset was at 5:03 p.m. We know exactly because it's ordered. It's been designed that way. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. Do you see God in creation? He's alive. He exists. He's real. David wrote another psalm as he considered this. In Psalm 8, David says, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him?" And folks, the heavenlies, that's a part of His creation. That's looking at God's creation through a telescope. Try taking a look at God's creation now through a microscope. And now you look down further and you see these things called molecules. Atoms. Electrons. Protons. Neutrons. Scientists have even found these things now called quarks. They're quirky. And they make up protons and neutrons. Look up as far as you can see. Look in as far as you can see and you see the fingerprints of God. Look at life on planet Earth. How life, yes, Earth was designed for life, and all across this planet you see life. This planet is teeming with life. All the animals, the birds, the fish, we're still discovering certain types of fish. Look at the human body.
psalmist says, we have been wonderfully and fearfully made. Let me describe an object for you. It weighs about 3 pounds. It is the collection of 100 billion nerve cells and a trillion support cells. It endows us with thought, emotion, and reasoning. It's a little larger than a grapefruit, and in consistency resembles an undercooked custard.
What is it?
It's the brain. Working simultaneously at various levels, it stores facts instantly. It can even heal itself. Some doctors and lawyers have been able to return to their occupations after surgery for brain tumors. Soldiers suffering head wounds in World War II scored as highly on IQ tests after their wounds as before. It is estimated that the brain can store more facts, impressions, and information that are contained in the entire 9 million volumes of the Library of Congress. How can such an organ, which faithfully and flawlessly processes millions of ideas, perceptions, and insights, be the product of evolutionary chance, I ask you? DNA in the human body. Think of that. Think of what we know about that. In your body, you have about, 100 trillion cells, give or take a few. You have 46 segments of DNA in most of your cells. You receive 23 segments from your mother and 23 from your father. DNA contains the unique information that determines what you look like, much of your personality, and how every cell in your body is to function throughout your entire life. If the 46 segments of DNA in one of your cells were uncoiled, connected, and stretched out, it would be about 7 feet long. It would be so thin that its details could not be seen, even under an electron microscope. However, if all the DNA in your body were placed end to end, it would stretch from here to the moon more than 500,000 times. If all this very densely coded information were placed in typewritten form, it would completely fill the Grand Canyon 50 times with books. God's handiwork. Folks, the creation proves that there is a God. It proves the existence of God. God created the heavens and the earth. And this passage tells us that that is what creation is supposed to do. It's supposed to communicate to that. It's a consistent witness to the glory and to the existence of God. Verse 1 again, it says, the heavens declare the glory of God. The idea is it proclaims His existence, His glory. You look at creation and it screams that there's a God. The creation is a daily witness to the existence and glory of God. Day unto day utters speech. Night unto night reveals knowledge. Every single day a person can look at creation and say, there is a God and He's glorious. Day unto day utters that fact, that message. It says here in this passage that the message of creation is known throughout the planet, clearly understandable by every single person who walks around on planet Earth. Verse 3, there is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. The idea is there's this giant message being communicated to every single person, regardless of what language they speak, of what culture, or where they live. And the message is this, there's a God. And He's glorious. And you can't misunderstand it. God's handiwork. There's a system, incredibly, that's being taught to our children in public schools. That all of this that we see in creation and nature came by chance. Evolution. Now, after some of the facts that I've just shared with you, can you believe that this place was created by chance? That it just came, that we just evolved into this? But that's what they teach our kids. They say that everything started with a very big bang. There was nothing, and then there was this bang. And that kicked off a chain reaction of pure statistical probability chance. Which ends up, incredibly, becomes the universe that we now see. The billions of galaxies, the solar systems, the DNA in people. That takes a whole lot more faith to believe than it does for me to believe that there's an all-knowing, all-wise, all-powerful God who created this. And see, that's the fallacy to evolution. Whenever you see something that has been designed, whenever you see design, that implies that there must have been a thinker, a designer. Doesn't come by chance. I mean, it's just logical. If we were to be out on the mesa somewhere, just walking around, and we saw a shiny object there in the sand, and we look down and it's a watch. It's a wristwatch. Perhaps it's a Rolex wristwatch. And you look at it and you think, you know, what's the first thing you say besides, ooh, score, found a Rolex. What would you think about that watch? Yeah, who does that belong to? Who had it? Or suppose you're out in the mesa and you see that shiny object and you've never seen a wristwatch before. This is the first time. You pick up a wristwatch for the first time and you look at it. And you notice the dials, you notice the hands, you notice the craftsmanship, and you think, wow, what's your first thought? Who made it? I mean, come on, the first thing you think of when you see something, do you think, this evolved over 100 billion years. It came by pure chance. Look how beautiful it is. No! Where there has been design, there has been a designer, a thinker. It's logical, it's rational, it makes sense. The fact that this universe came by chance, hogwash. Pure speculation. I love what Charles Swindoll did to explain the fallacy of evolution. He said, suppose I took you out to a new car lot and I took you to see a brand new car. And there you are standing before this new car. And he says, you know, there are folks who believe this car is a result of someone's design. But I know differently. Let me tell you what really happened. Many, many centuries ago, all this iron, glass, rubber, plastic, fabric, leather, and wires came up out of the ground. Furthermore, each substance fashioned itself into various shapes and sizes, and holes evolved at just the right places. And the upholstery began to weave itself together. After a while, threads appeared on the bolts and nuts. After a while, threads appeared on bolts and nuts, and amazing as it may be seen, each bolt found nuts with matching threads. And gradually, everything sort of screwed up tightly in place. A little later, correctly shaped glass glued itself in the right place. And you see these tires? They became round over the years. And they found themselves the right size metal wheels, and they sort of popped on. They also filled themselves with air somehow, and the thing began to roll down the street. And one day, many, many years ago, centuries really, some people were walking along and they found this vehicle sitting under a tree. And one of them looked at it and thought, how amazing, I think we should call it automobile. These little automobiles have an amazing way of multiplying themselves year after year. Even changing ever so slightly to meet the demands of the public. The process is called auto mutations. You see a brand new car, do you think, that just popped out? You see the intricacies of the human body and the design of the universe? There is a God. One scientist said the existence of our world and mankind defies all mathematical calculations of chance. He says, let's say I have 10 pennies and I mark each one with a number, 1 to 10. Then place all 10 in your pocket. I would ask you to give your pocket a good shake so the pennies are no longer in any order in your pocket. What chance would I have to reach in and pull out penny number 1? 1 in 10. Let's say I put the penny back, then I reach again into your pocket and then reach again into your pocket and draw out penny number 2. My chance of doing that would be 1 in 100. Put the penny back. If I were to reach in and draw out penny number 3, my chances would jump to 1 in 1,000. If I were to continue to do the same thing in successive order, right up through number 9, do you know what my chance would be by the time I got to number 10 and pulled it out of my pocket? 1 in 10 billion. If I pulled that off, you'd say the game is fixed. And so is creation. It's fixed. God created all things. When you look at creation, folks, what does that tell you about God? First of all, it tells you he's very powerful. Think of the galaxies and all that he did, and you look at it and you see the power of God, don't you? Our God is powerful, the great I am. He can do wonderful, wonderful, awesome, powerful things. And that's what you need to understand about God. You know, there's many people that read the Bible and they look down on the miracles that you see in the Bible. Oh, that's mythology. They read the story about where God stops the sun. There's the long day where his people are allowed to fight more. Listen, if God spoke all this stuff into existence, the creation, is it really a big deal for him to hold the sun just a little bit? Or for God to multiply, for the Lord Jesus Christ to multiply a few slices of bread and fish. Or for the Lord Jesus Christ to be able to heal a human body, the very body which he crafted. The creation shows that there is a God who exists and he is very, very powerful. The creation also proves that God is very wise. Knowledgeable, ingenious, that he's a God of order. The creation tells us that God is very creative. Isn't he creative? I mean, anyone who comes up with something like a porcupine, you know? A duck. A blowfish. All of that. Oh, he's creative, isn't he? And as you look at God's handiwork, you also learn, and this is so wonderful to know, that our God is very, very beautiful, isn't he? He's beautiful. So many times what an artist produces reveals kind of what that artist is like. And you look at the creation and you just have to know that God is the most beautiful, beautiful one as we sang. This psalm implies that all people are accountable to God because God has revealed himself to all people through his creation. There's no excuse. Day unto day utters speech. Night unto night reveals knowledge. There's no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth and their words to the end of the world. The message of nature and the creation goes forth and every single person is accountable. Just by looking at nature and creation, everyone's accountable to know that there is a God, and also, I believe, to know that they're accountable to that God. Turn over to Romans chapter 1 very quickly. New Testament book of Romans. Look at verse 18 of Romans chapter 1 where it says very clearly, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things." No one is without excuse. God has revealed himself plainly, his Godhead, his glory, his power, through creation, through nature. The Bible says that some people in their ignorance or in their rebellion refuse to believe it. And they won't worship the God who created all things. They begin worshiping the creation, the animals, birds, creeping things, people worshiping the sun or the stars. Evolution is a religion, my friend. It gives people an opportunity to worship man or monkeys rather than worshiping the living God who made it all. I would ask you this morning, as you look at creation, what do you think? Do you see the hand of God, my friend? Do you see his handiwork? There were two men standing and looking over the Grand Canyon and seeing the great depth of that world famous canyon. One man said, "This is the hand of God. I'm amazed." The man next to him looked over the edge and spit. And he said, "That's the first time I ever spit a mile." When you look at creation, do you see it? God, his amazing ability, his creation, his power, or is creation just something that, you spit on? Does it declare to you the glory of God? Do you see him? Are your eyes opened? Hedrick Van Loon, who used to be an atheist on his first visit to the Grand Canyon, exclaimed, "I came an atheist, I leave a believer." My brother and sister in Christ, we have a very powerful God, don't we? And we look at our world so much differently than others. We look at the universe and we see the design of God, His beauty, His power, His love, His order, His wisdom. I would ask you, Christian, there's three times that we really want to go out and look at a starry night. If you're ever at a place in your life when you're doubting God, I would encourage you to take a walk at night and look at the stars. And ask those questions, how did I get here? How did they get here? And remember that God spoke them all into existence. They're His handiwork. I would also invite you, Christian, to take a walk, a nature walk, out underneath the stars at those times when you're down, when you're discouraged, perhaps when you're facing trials, and perhaps when you're thinking, maybe God has left. I would like you to go out and look at the stars, take a walk, and remind yourself that God is still on the throne. There's a plan for all of creation and a plan for your life. My brother and sister in Christ, I would also invite you to go out and take a walk and look at the stars at those times in your life when you need boldness, when you need to make a stand for God, when you have to stand up and be counted for the Lord and you need to make a bold witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. Go out and take a walk and look up in the stars and remember that the God who made all of creation is with you. He loves you. You belong to Him. And with God, you're always in the majority, man. He's all powerful. Some time ago, I came across a fictitious story about a group of men who set out to find an answer to the question, where did the earth come from? They compiled much data covering many areas of investigation and then fed it into a mammoth computer. When they had completed their work and had given the machine all the information, they pushed the answer button and waited expectantly for the results. Lights flashed, bells rang, buzzers sounded. When the great moment arrived, the printed message emerged. See Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Proving, and as you look at His handiwork, the great I Am is the all-powerful one, the beautiful one, the creative one, the wise one. Do you know Him? Let's bow our heads. Let's close our eyes. We affirm, Lord, this morning that the heavens do in fact declare Your glory. Your splendor, Your greatness has been revealed by the works of Your hands. You are all powerful. You are all wise, all knowing. You are beautiful, Lord. You are creative. And we worship You. And we're so glad to know You, and we're so glad that You've revealed Yourself to us. With head bowed, eyes closed, just let me mention Natural revelation does in fact prove that a God exists, that He's alive, that He created all things. And I believe it also proves that we are all accountable to God. But God has given the task to His church to tell people how they can get right with God. And that is through the gospel message. The Bible says that God made all of us and He made everything, but that we have fallen into sin. And as sinners, we cannot have a place with God, for He's holy. The Bible declares that God sent His only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, born of a babe, born as a baby, wrapped in swaddling clothes, lied in a manger, and He grew up to die on the cross for the sins of the world. Imagine that, God walking around on this little dot, this earth, to save us from our sins. He rose again the third day. The Bible says if you want to become a child of God, you must open your heart to Jesus Christ. Receive Him into your life. Ask Him to be your Savior. Let all of your sins be forgiven. And if you do that, you will be made right with God. You will become a child of God. You will become a member of His family. And you have the hope of heaven. And you'll get to be a part of the new heaven and new earth that God will be designing for us. I'd like to give anyone in this room an opportunity right now to receive Christ. If you haven't done so, if you've never opened your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, if you'd like to come into a relationship with Him right now, I'd like you to look up at me and raise your hand. Clearly indicate that that's your decision this morning to me. Raise up your hand high. Don't be afraid. Be bold. I'm just going to have a few more minutes. Moments. If anyone here would like to receive Christ as their Lord and Savior, you have this opportunity right now. One brief more moment. Then, Lord Jesus, bless your church this morning. Lord, fill us with faith, more confidence, because we serve You, a mighty God. We love You, Lord, and we praise You for Your great power and the wonderful opportunity we have to have that relationship with You. Bless You. Bless Your name. In Jesus' name, amen. Can we